I recognize that these are two long chapters, and I won't be reading them in their entirety, at least right now. I would encourage you to read it this afternoon, perhaps when you go home and you're resting, or maybe you're sitting at the lunch table or dinner table, or however this day unfolds for you. We encourage you to read chapter 13 and 14, but I'll read some representative passages or verses in these two chapters so you get the idea of what it is that we're talking about, and I trust that it'll be sufficient for you. Before we do that, let me just pray, and then I'll give an opening kind of introduction, and then we'll read, and then we'll dive in. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray that it would be sharper than the two-edged sword that we hear it is. It's sharper than that. Divide and pierce our hearts with your truth. Lord, this is perhaps a very sensitive topic, given our context, living in a world of infectious diseases. Pray that our hearts would be softened to your word. Our hearts would be softened to truth. Our hearts would be softened to application. Lord, be gracious to us. Lord, help us to have wisdom. Each day has its challenges. We need wisdom. We pray that as we study your word, we proclaim it, preach it, would you teach us your truth? We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. And I'll tell you what passages we'll read in just a moment. When I was about 13 or, I don't know, somewhere in that age bracket, there was a downpour one night. And in the middle of that night, as the rain kept coming, and I was sound asleep along with the rest of my family, but my dad woke us up and my brother, and he handed us a shovel. His boys were going outside, and it is pouring down rain. So we go outside, and we begin to dig a trench, because the rain was such that it was overflowing into our downstairs basement. It's a glorious thing in the north to have basements. It's all this hidden square footage that the south hasn't figured out that we can have down here. But nonetheless, there is this window well that you can see into the basement, a little glass window. Sometimes you can open it. It's good for sunlight, maybe some fresh air. But this window well has kind of like this half-moon metal cover. And what it's designed to do is that when you have a heavy rain, that the rain just doesn't pour into the basement. It also stops debris or some dirt or some mud that may want to creep in there. Well, that night, the water was at such a level that it was literally pouring over the window well. It wasn't doing its runoff. I mean, it normally did that, but the water was so heavy and so much that it just kept growing, and eventually my dad, in a panic, grabs his two sons and we're going out and we're going to dig a trench in hopes to stop this water. I want to tell you that the water stopped, but it wasn't because of the trench. It was because the Lord stopped letting it rain. There was nothing we could do. Talking to my dad this week, and he said, "Aaron, we were digging towards an electrical line that I didn't know until later when I had to put a French drain in, so that didn't happen." He says, "I'm really glad we didn't hit that line, and something terrible could have happened, but it could have." The Lord was the only one that could stop this water from coming into the house. Afterwards, you may suspect that we had to deal with the water that was downstairs in the basement. My dad had refinished a particular room to kind of make it into another bedroom, and so it was carpeted, and we had drywall, and all that stuff had a problem. Because if you didn't take care of that, what would eventually happen? You'd have mold, and perhaps you'd have to tear it all down and redo it. The water was going to be a problem. It would have corrupted the basement. As we work through Leviticus, I'm absolutely amazed. And this has been a hard book. I confess to you, this is a difficult book to work through. But I'm amazed at just how practical it is. And I'm thankful that we're going through it, because there are things that we just don't find in a lot of places in Scripture, but we find them in Leviticus. Very applicable. God is interested in all kinds of things in our lives, down to the very detail of whether we should eat this or eat that, or infectious diseases. He's going to tell us about infectious diseases and how we should handle them and what we should do. The order and the meticulous nature of worship that is required by God is somewhat overwhelming. God's telling us, make sure you do it this way, and here is what happens if you don't, as we read about Nadab and Abihu. What I think this chapter, or these two chapters do, or chapter 13 and 14, is it gives us a response on how to handle a fallen world. The reason we were doing the order of worship was because, or the way we set it up, was to show you that Genesis 3 impacts Israel as they're going through the wilderness and infectious diseases, and you won't believe it, but we have an infectious disease in this world today. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. I don't know if you've been impacted by it at all. But Leviticus 13 and 14 has some great application to that. And I'm very sensitive to the application of that. And I'm very careful, because I realize and recognize we're still in it. And so it's hard sometimes to make application when you're in the middle of some things that are changing every day. But I pray you'll be patient and gracious. There isn't a place in all creation where sin doesn't have its fury. The world was a crystal clear glass of water in Genesis 1 and 2. And then sin entered by a simple drop of Adam's sin and darkened the water of God's creation. It's everywhere. And it will continue until Christ comes back. From age 0 to 40, most people die of accidental and unintentional incidents. That's the standard death count of people in that age bracket. From 40 to 80, or you go past that, of course, most people die of some disease, like cancer, or mostly heart-related is a big one, and infectious diseases, influenza, COVID, those types of things is when people of that age bracket, the second half of your life, if you want to put it into two categories, that's how people usually die. And the Word of God, certainly today, teaches us how to handle these situations. And so it's, I think, again, just wonderful that God anticipated, He is sovereign after all, the world of infectious diseases. And He also teaches us how to respond. And I think chapter 13 and 14, which I have read about leprosy and you have read about leprosy before, and I don't think there's anybody in this room really had any way to apply it. But boy, do we now. We have that application. It is front and center. At least I think it is. So let's read God's Word. Leviticus chapter 13, 1 through 9. And then as we hop through these two chapters, I'll tell you where to go next. We'll start at the beginning of chapter 13. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprosy disease, a leprous disease, on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his priests, the sons. And the priest shall examine the diseased area of the skin of his body, and if the hair in the diseased area has turned white, and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body, and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day. And if in his eyes the disease is checked, and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days. And the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day. And if the disease area has faded and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the eruption spreads in the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest. And the priest shall look, and if the eruption has spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous disease. Let's hop over to 45-46. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now go to chapter 14, verses 33-42. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you for a possession, and I put a case of leprous disease in a house in the land of your possession, then he who owns the house shall come and tell the priest, 'There seems to me to be some case of disease in my house.' Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes to examine the disease, lest all that is in the house be declared unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to see the house, and he shall examine the disease. And if the disease is in the walls of the house with greenish or reddish spots, and if it appears to be deeper than the surface, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again on the seventh day and look. If the disease has spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take out the stones in which is the disease and throw them into an unclean place outside the city. He shall have the inside of the house scraped all around, and the plaster that they scrape off they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take the other plaster and plaster the house." And let's hop to the very end of the chapter, verses 54-57. This is the law for any case of leprous disease, for an itch, for leprous disease in a garment or in a house, and for a swelling or an eruption or a spot, to show when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law for leprous disease. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. There's three ways I want to work through this passage. The first is going to be what the disease is, and what did it do? And how do you handle it? And then the reality of the disease and how to understand it. Okay, so what the disease did and how to handle it. The reality of the disease and how to understand it. And then the hope beyond the disease. Okay, so the first is what the disease did and how to handle it. No shock to you that leprosy was a contagious disease. It spread throughout the camp of Israel. It was predominantly a dermatological disease transmitted from person to person. Actually, we don't hear many cases of leprosy today, but they do have a name for it, which is called Hansen's disease. So it is still around. And I'm not surprised. We live in a fallen world. Open wounds can cause sometimes the spread of leprosy for others. I mean, they're in the wilderness. They're working with their hands quite a bit because they're unpacking the tent and then they're packing it back up and moving, and they're doing a lot of physical work, and perhaps that's how it was easily transmitted from one group to another. So they had to have some type of laws in order to keep the case of leprosy spreading and wiping out the entire nation. It was noticeable to others, unless, of course, you're wearing gloves. But even then, it could occur on other parts of your body. There was close examination. As you read these two chapters, you can see the priest goes and he examines and tries to figure out exactly if it's leprosy or not, whether it's something else. But there is a clear desire to really study this and make sure that if it in fact is leprosy, they needed to do something. It's not like cancer where it can be hidden. There are people in this room that have cancer, and you can't just see it, unless, of course, it has ravaged their body to the point where it is noticeable. Some of us may have cancer in this room. We don't even know it yet. Frightening thought. Leprosy was a socially difficult and ostracizing disease. You heard in the text we read that they would send people away into this area so they could be quarantined. So quarantine is not a new idea. It's very biblical, actually. So those that contract such infections were examined. And if it was indeed a contagious or contagion, then they would act in accordingly. And for those that had it, it's a cause of great isolation and seclusion. Be a very depressing time. I don't know how many of you have been quarantined in the past year or two, but you understand it's kind of lonely, or it can be. In the New Testament, we see cases of leprosy as Jesus' ministry is being chronicled by our gospel writers. And those that had it were ostracized, almost like a scarlet letter type of shunning. And it perhaps was unworthy to do that, but in some sense we can get it. They could pass it. It could be contagious. One commentator noted, anyone who suffers from such diseases as in today, we have eczema or psoriasis, symptoms of which include reddish blotches or scaly skin, will tell you how difficult it is to mask such problems. So it was a real problem in their day. But this is fascinating, and I didn't know that until this week. As I began to research and kind of study and read, the Hebrew term sara'at is not always specific to the case of leprosy. Most often it was, but it wasn't always applied that way. It had a more broad usage to refer to communicable diseases. Look at chapter 14. We read this, but I think it's helpful to read it again so we can see it. Chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, there's a clear case of leprosy not being a skin disease. When you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you for a possession, I put a case of leprous disease in the house, or in a house in the land of your possession, then he who owns the house shall come and tell the priest, there seems to be some case of disease in my house. Later on, we read that that case infected the walls or the stones. So yes, it most often referred to a dermatological disease, but it could be applied to mold, much like the water that was invading my house when I was a teenager. What were we to do? We certainly had a bedroom downstairs where my brother stayed, and what if he were to be there and mold begins to grow? I mean, he could get sick. There could be terrible things that could happen. So we had to investigate. We had to look into the walls and look into the carpet and see if we had to rip it out. And I'm not even quite sure what we had to do, or at least what my dad had to do, to remedy the problem of mold. Because it'll grow. We have those cases really all throughout our land today. I mean, we know of houses that have been painted with lead in the paint, and so we know that that's not a good thing. We have asbestos, and we have all kinds of things that are in our homes that really cause problems. And if you're not careful, it could kill you. So there's many provisions, and I think there's principles here that we can use and how to handle these things. And I think God is very gracious to give us practical steps on handling troubled situations that impact our worship with a holy God. That's how they handled it. Reality of the disease, and how do we understand it? Okay, let's understand more of the principle here. Why was the priest involved? Why not an infectious disease doctor? Why didn't they have medical doctors doing something like this? Well, they probably did. They used oils and other type of remedies to fix people that had different diseases or to cure them. It was not nearly as advanced as it is today, but they had doctors in the camp. But why does Leviticus focus on the priest doing the investigation? I think the main reason that the priest was involved is because all of life is directed and connected to worship. That was ultimately the issue. Could an individual that is infected with leprosy worship? And the answer is no. For two reasons. One, you're sick and you come into a group of people, there's a chance that you're going to infect everybody. And then secondly, and the primary reason is, we're to be holy. We're to not have any unholiness in us. And that includes things that are not necessarily sinful. We talked about that in chapter 12, where having children is not necessarily sinful. It certainly is not, because God commands it as a blessing. But it's unclean. In chapter 15, it talks about other uncleanness that humans do or are a part of. And they're unfit for worship. Again, not sinful, but just cannot come into a holy place. And so for the priest to come in and investigate, the goal of the priest, and the reason why we read only of the priest, is because Leviticus is about holiness. Leviticus is about worship. Leviticus is about an unholy people interacting with a holy God. And how can that be? Of course, we know it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Holy One. The fall of man touches every part of our lives, and so priests need to be involved. It touches our holiness. There's a theology out there. There's two debates, and I'm in the dichotomy camp, which is really not that big of a deal, but just so you can impress your friends. Dichotomy is that we're made up of two parts, the physical body and the soul. The trichotomy, which say we're three parts, which is body, soul, and spirit, where the soul and the spirit are kind of distinguished. I would say, and agree with some other theologians, that would say spirit and soul are kind of interchangeable throughout Scripture, and there's reasons why soul would be used as opposed to spirit, and you can kind of study why that is. But they're all just in the same category of one part of us. So you are a physical person that has a soul. When the Scripture says that God knitted you in your mother's womb, he's talking about your physical nature and, yes, even your soul. Your soul is unique. That is the image of God that has been put upon you. That's why there's different personalities in this room. The shell of a person really can't do anything without the soul. And so when the priest is examining someone for worship, he's dealing with a spiritual condition, because the physical impacts the spiritual, and the spiritual impacts the physical. They're connected. I think we can err on both sides, and many times. We can focus so much on the medicine and the body, and we want to fix that, and we want to make sure, without considering the soul. And then there are other times when we consider the soul, we don't think, how is this impacting my body? We have to be careful not to separate the two, but know that God has made us in two parts and in one body, soul and body. Let me give you an example of why I think this is so vital for us to understand and to practice and remember. The pandemic, and I'll have to convince you this part, pandemic has caused serious spiritual difficulty. It has caused psychological problems. The isolation and the separating, it's just hard. And I'm not debating on whether we should or should not, and all, and who, when. I'm not, just strip that away. I'm not entering into that. It's just a reality that when you, it's right here. They had to leave the camp. They had to separate. That's hard for them. It's spiritually difficult for them. They couldn't worship. They couldn't be around their family. They had to be isolated. There's some problems there. It's going to be difficult for them. And so for us as a society and us as a church and us as a country, we have to recognize that this is a physical problem. This virus is a physical problem that is having spiritual consequences because we're body and soul. We're connected to those two elements. So anytime we have these types of things, whether it's a broken arm or diagnosed with some type of infectious disease or any type of disease, we have to ask the question, how is this going to impact my soul? How is this going to impact how I worship? How is this going to impact the way I relate and worship my God? In the beginning of the pandemic, one of the difficulties for me and pastors and clergy, and I couldn't go see people. And I'm not sure how to fix that. I'm not sure what we could have done to remedy that. I'm not suggesting those solutions. Just, it's not good. I'm nothing special, but I find it a great joy and privilege to be able to visit you in those times. And the reason is because I know it's not just a physical thing you're dealing with. And so when I come into the hospital or someone else comes and visits you and they read the Bible to you or they begin to pray for you, that moment is connecting the impending surgery or treatment or whatever it is you're there for to you might be struggling. You might be stressed. You might be worried. You might have some anxiety. You might, really concerned. Why do I keep ending up here? Why my body's failing me? There's a spiritual connection that needs to be known. And we have to understand that while we're struggling physically, our souls are going to be strained as well. So that's the reality of disease. It's not just a physical thing. We are strangers. We are foreigners. We are aliens in a strange land. If you're a believer today, Hebrews 11:1 is hopefully very comforting for you. See, we belong to a world. We're citizens of a world that we have not actually been in. We've never set foot in the land of our citizenship. And that is in heaven. That is where our true citizenship resides. So Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. We are living here in this physical world, and yet we're hoping for something we have never seen or experienced. We get little droplets of, in Sunday morning worship, we get little tastes of it. We have not truly seen what we know is true. And because of that, we have to remember every day that we live in this world that is absolutely going to kill you, that is not ultimately going to kill us. And so our lives are not that important. Oh, it's important. We're made in the image of God. God has given us knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, and He has given us His Spirit. I mean, yes, absolutely, our lives are important, but not in the sense that we're living for this world, because this isn't our home. Our home is actually somewhere else. And so our hands, or our lives, can be loosely held. Believers know that leprosy isn't going to end. Pain and suffering is on the way. You may have woken up today with some pain you can't understand you received just because you fell asleep last night. Why am I waking up feeling like this? All I did was lay here, and now I have this pain. Why is that? I'll tell you. You're in a fallen world, and you're falling too. You're falling slowly. Everybody knows gravity works. I can see it. You can see it. You can see my eyes are starting to droop. My flesh is starting to sag. We're moving to the ground because the fall is working, and it's going to take you out. That's okay. Because this isn't our world. It's okay. It really is okay. If you're in the Lord, it's really okay. There was a PCA pastor that occasionally reminds himself. I heard this story. He reminds himself of how dangerous it is getting into my car and driving. Especially if you're driving a lot. It might be good if you're a regular commuter and you're moving around a lot in your car to recognize that how dangerous it is to be in that tin can. That there are people that are around you that are not as skilled as certainly you are. And they may cause some serious damage. They may kill you. And I was poking around with some statistics and I was going to throw them your way. But you know it's dangerous to be in a car. Perhaps being in a car is more dangerous than having leprosy. And in Psalm 90, verse 12, God's Word tells us, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Boy, that we could go through a whole sermon on just that passage, but just suffice to say is, why would it be helpful for us to number our days so we could gain wisdom? What is it about considering our days that would bring wisdom? Well, one, we don't live recklessly. That's wisdom. But also, we don't err on the other side. It's where we protect our bodies as if it's the end all. It's not. It's okay to have McDonald's. It's okay. Not every day. You could have McDonald's. I personally think it's disgusting, but that's a personal taste thing. I'm more of a Chick-fil-A, which is heavenly. And so we don't err on both of those sides, and that's how wisdom comes in. We know as you grow up, you're a lot more reckless, and you're immortal. And as you get a little older, you're a little bit more careful. And why is that? Well, wisdom comes with time. And so this passage like this, and we're in the middle of all kinds of stuff in our world we've been dealing with for years. Number your day. God has appointed a day in which you will die. And it won't come the day before or the day after. It'll come the day that He's appointed. Again, we don't err on the side of being reckless, but we also don't err on the side of being overly cautious. We need wisdom. How do we interact in this world that has fallen? If your eternity is fixed, this is very important. If your eternity is fixed, then your focus should be on others. It is not. You know that your citizenship is in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that there are others that are not, then their lives are more important than yours. In that sense, you understand what I mean? We should have a heart for the lost. Lord, teach me to have more of a heart for the lost. Teach me to not value my life more than someone else's soul. Very, very important. Look, as a Christian, This is the closest, if you're a Christian in this room, in the overflow room, online, if you are a Christian today, this is the closest you'll ever get to hell. If you're a non-Christian, this is the closest you're going to get to heaven. So we need to number our days. We need to recognize, as the priest was challenged and commissioned to do, is to minister to people, minister to their souls. If recent weeks have taught us anything, it's that leprosy or COVID-19 ain't going away. And if it does, something else. Now, I know pandemics are about every 100 years, so most of us in this room are safe from another one. You're living that long, because some of you are pretty old. And pretty young. I'll be fair. But even if you don't make it to the next pandemic, you're going to have some type of infectious disease that perhaps is going to take us out, right? Look, that's the point, is there's hope beyond these diseases. There's hope beyond sickness. And so leprosy must be understood in light of the gospel. So we turn to the New Testament. I had so much fun studying this week, although I knew it was going to be challenging and I got to be sensitive to we're in the moment, so it's really hard, and I want you to be gracious to me if I have pushed too hard, and I apologize. Maybe we can kind of work through that this week if you'd like to talk more. But let me get you somewhere where I think we could all really, really enjoy. It's this, that Christ always made this connection from this world to the next. He was doing it over and over and over again. Here's a couple examples of him. He's feeding the multitudes. You remember it's in the Gospels where he's feeding the thousands upon thousands. And he says this, quote, "I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." He says, "Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life." He says, "You're coming after me because you want bread. Okay, that's fine, but you should be zealous about the food that gives you eternal life." And what does he say? "I am the bread." Like, that's an illustration. I'm going to feed your belly, yes, but you're going to be hungry again. If you feed off me, you'll never be hungry. I am the water, the living waters. You'll never thirst again. You see, the Lord Jesus is connecting both the physical and the spiritual. When Lazarus was dead, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And then he approached the tomb and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." Everybody sees Lazarus actually does. He listens. He gets up. He was dead. He was dead for 4 days. His body began to stink. He probably had his own infectious diseases that were working on his dead carcass. But all of a sudden, they were gone. And he walks out of the tomb, and Jesus says what? "I am the resurrection." Like, that's an illustration. I'm raising Lazarus so you look at me. Yes, I know you see Lazarus, but see through Lazarus to me. I am the resurrection. Though you may die, you will live. And this is what Jesus did all the time. We read in the order of worship that Jesus was approached by a woman who touched Jesus. And there was a leper that touched Jesus. Have you ever asked the question? I did this week. Maybe you haven't, but you will now. Have you ever asked the question, why Jesus wasn't made unclean by touching them? He was around Lazarus, which is an unclean thing to do. When you're around a dead body, you have to go, and you're technically unclean when you're around a dead carcass. And it could be because of a disease or just the reality of death does not belong in worship. So you were unclean. Well, why was Jesus not unclean then? Why was he not unclean when the woman touched him from the flow of blood that she had for 12 years? Why wasn't Jesus unclean because he touched the leper? Have you ever asked that question? We always look at those who were being touched, but what about Jesus? Why wasn't he unclean? Well, look, we can't make Jesus unclean any more than we can tempt him to sin. We don't have the ability to make Jesus unworthy. Because he's the anointed one. He's the holy one. He's the incorruptible one. He's the God of glory and the God of light and the God of life. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He is very God of very God. We can't make him unclean. Jesus was not made unclean by touching her. Instead, she was made clean by touching him. If we were in a Pentecostal church, you would say amen after that. But I know you said it in your heart because you're Presbyterian. The second person of the Trinity is the one who can make you clean. Don't you see? We're all lepers. We're all dead in our trespasses and sins. We are all unclean for worship. So what business do we have being in here? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord Jesus died to make you clean. So you can come and worship. I'm just one leper speaking to another. Very simply, Jesus can make you clean. And if he has made you clean, proclaim to others how they can be cleansed of their sin. Connect the disease to the new world. Connect cancer to a place that has no cancer. Connect the tears that people shed to a place where they'll be wiped clean or wiped away. Connect all of those things that we see in this physical world to the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, who come to make all things new. The table is set before you today. And I know after we partake of this table, you will still go to lunch, because it's just not a lot. But even if it was sufficient, you'd be hungry tomorrow. So what is this table doing? It is telling you to labor for the food that never perishes. Drink of the juice that never dies. The Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you that you are gracious, merciful to us. Thank you that while we were unclean, you sent Jesus to make us clean. While we were infected by a disease of sin and guilt, he became sin so we could be free from sin. Christ, being eternal, came into the temporal so we might be brought into the eternal. All glory goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we live as people, follow after Christ, the true living one, the true holy one. And may we as people point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.